invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Flip over to Philippians. Am I on? Okay, good. I'm on. Good. Philippians chapter 3. Let's get comfortable, okay? Everybody comfortable? Nice. Get comfortable today. And I got all my stuff organized here. I feel comfortable. Philippians chapter 3, and be no surprise if I said to you that today I would like to speak about making a fresh start. What are we going to be talking about?
Fresh start.
Let's pray. Father, we read your word now, and as we talk about these things together, it's going to be more than just talk, but that there would be that coming alongside of us, the Holy Spirit, that you said would be given to us to teach us to, as it were, stitch your very word into the fabric of our lives. May that be felt here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are at Philippians chapter 3. Now I would like to begin reading chapter 3 at verse 12. Just a couple of verses. Philippians is a very positive book. It's a very upbeat, optimistic letter to us, to the Philippians, and by way of them to us. We're jumping in on something here that is pretty much autobiographical. In other words, the writer, the author of this epistle, is telling us a few things about himself. And in particular, he's telling us about how it is that he serves the Lord, how he follows Jesus. And so that's what we're kind of getting at here. And in particular, he says, we could kind of frame it in this way to go along with the message, making a fresh start. This, we could say, is how he stays fresh in his relationship with Jesus, how he stays fresh. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. So in other words, what he's getting at, he just said some things about himself, about how it is that he follows Christ. And he says, listen, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. He says, I'm not an expert in this stuff. And which is an amazing statement for this guy to make, because when you read what this guy has to say, not only here in Ephesians, but most of the New Testament written by him to us by way of instruction, you can say, wow. If anyone knew the Lord, if anybody walked close to Jesus, if anyone had the Christian life down, it's this guy. And yet he is quick to say, hey, listen, I'm no expert in this. I'm just like you, trudging along in this thing that we call following Jesus. And that's what he just said. And then he says, but he said, though I'm no expert, though I don't have it all together, he says, I do press on. He says, I'm trying to make headway here. I'm going forward. I have it in forward, is what he's saying. I don't have it in reverse. See, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so I can recall back to March 1st, 1972, when I felt Jesus take hold of Bob Rule. It's when he came into my life and I became born again. I became a Christian. And God said, Rulowitz, it's me. And he introduced himself to me. I'm like, wow, this is who God really is. And all this kind of stuff back then, of course, in seed form, began to be lodged and grow in my life to where I understand, wow, you know what, God got a hold of my life. You ever hear that phrase before? God got a hold of my life. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't have it all together, but I got it in forward. I don't have it in reverse in making progress to really come to terms with what it's all about, in that Jesus Christ has got a hold of my life. That's what I'm at. And he goes on. And he says, brothers, sisters. He says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Again, it's almost like a disclaimer. It's almost like, you know, he doesn't want us to get the wrong impression about himself. He's saying, listen, not that I have it all together. Have you ever taken a look in the mirror and said, man, what a mess? You know, the mirror of your life. I did just this week. I did. I even said it to my wife. I said, man, I feel like I'm a mess. And I think, you know, a lot of that is healthy. You have to be careful with that, but it's healthy. And this is, you know, something of what he's saying. He's, again, I'm not there yet. I'm not there. But because he's trying to make the point, I'm on the way there. And that's the important point. I'm on the way there. I got it in drive. I got it in forward. I'm on the way there. And he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining where? Forward, or straining toward what is ahead. Oh, that's a good verse to learn. And this is kind of what I want to zero in on this morning. Forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That straining forward, if you can capture this in your imagination, is a runner's term. And have you ever seen track and field and maybe the mile or the 5,000 or whatever when what runners run and they come to the tape and you see them at that last push at the tape where they strain to cross the finish line or if they're in first to break the tape and you'll see them and they're jutted out there and there's that push. And that's the imagery here. Straining forward like that runner giving it his last kick to cross the finish line. He said, this is how I live my life, in particular, to what is ahead of me. This is how I live my life. And he says, I press on. Again, the same idea, straining forward, saying, I'm pressing on. So it's this sense of, I'm channeling all that is within me towards that. And what is it that he's going after? What is the goal? And he calls it that. He calls it a goal. He says towards the goal. The goal. So that, you know, he's not wandering around, the idea here. He doesn't have it in forward, but he's just going somewhere. Well, where you're going, I don't know, just anywhere. Well, if you don't know where you're going, what? Any road will take you. But he said, no, there's a goal. There's a fixed location. There's a destiny for which I am purposed. Oh, you got to get it. There's a destiny for which I'm purposed. This is what he's saying. Toward the goal, and he says, to win the prize. Again, athletic terminology, the Olympics terminology, you know, sports competition terminology. I'm in the race, and I'm in this race to win it. And so I'm putting all my efforts into it, in as much any athlete is going to push him or herself into it. Even those who are B athletes, when you interview them, they don't say, well, you know, I'm going to lose. You know, it doesn't look good. I don't know. I've been training, but I don't think so. No. You know, you sit down. You don't even enter the race. Disqualified immediately. And he says, the goal is to win the prize. Now, what's the prize? He says, the prize is that which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here is the purpose for which you and I have been destined. Heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds a lot of, you know, flowery type of religious jargon, but it's to live out what God has given you life for, and living that out here and now, that which God has given you life for, to on that day, and that day's coming for all of us, that you end up in heaven and not the other place. Both start with H, by the way, in our language. And so that's a good prize to be going for. Good prize. the prize be going for. And so into that mixed, what we just said here, we just read, I want to talk about making a fresh start. Because year end, year out, year beginning, into the new type of stuff, right? We're on the cusp of it, the threshold of it right now. I'm always challenged by it because I also turn a year older come the 31st. Huh, where has the time gone? It's incredible. But each one of us, and I want you to get this, and I ask you to bear with me because I want to get this all off my chest this morning, okay? That doesn't mean that I need a lot of time to do it. It just means that I really want to feel relaxed in doing it so that I don't forget anything. Thank you, buddy. I've been 2 minutes already. And to really get into the heart of something that's going on here with our verse, forgetting what's behind and putting all we got into going ahead, okay? And it may seem like we're not getting there by my initial comments, but I hope it'll piece together in a minute. I have lots of stuff here before me that I want to look at. Are we relaxed? I certainly feel a lot better if I had a coffee, but here we go. Each of us, you have in your life a tailor-made goal to live for. There's a wonder in that. There's a beauty in that. And I want to mention a little bit to draw out some awe from us about that statement. Tailor-made goal for which I am living right now, and you are as well. Tailor-made. We all know what tailor-made means, right? And this goes into the first wonder and awe of it, the wonder and beauty of it. Inasmuch as there are no two snowflakes the same, right? That inasmuch as no one has the same fingerprint identification as another person, in as much as my DNA can identify me and separate me from every other person, so it is that God has also tailored my life in the same way. The wonder of it, the beauty of it, is that for me, there is this goal that is not your goal in life, but it's my goal. Which is not your purpose, but my purpose. And it is tailor-made for me, knowing God, knowing how it is that He made me different from you. And you different from me. Oh, the beauty of that, the wonder of that. It does a lot of things for me. It helps me to be secure in who I am and who I am in my relationship with God and what He has for me. So that it saves me the frustration of having to want, what you have, what you got, because God has for me, and it's different than what He has for you. I can be secure. Oh, the beauty of it goes so far. Now, here's another wonderful thing about that tailor-made thing. It's not fate. In other words, when you say it's tailor-made, it's like, well, God has set the rails down, and think of your life as a train, and He has taken you, those rails already laid down, and He's put you on it, and there you go. No, that's fate. Have you found life to be like that anyways, if you really think about it? How many twists and turns have happened in your life, regardless of your age, already? Oh, man. You talk about going places, and though you have a place in mind, the detours that often happen, huh? Or the exciting turns that you may take simply because, oh, won't that be fun? And life is like that, you understand? And so those who talk about karma and all that kind of stuff, oh, how drab. And God is certainly not like that. He has an ultimate place for all of us to arrive at, but getting there, oh, man. Oh, man. See? So in other words, you're not trapped, nor am I trapped. To say that it's tailor-made, it's not to say that I'm trapped into some kind of closed system that's been prearranged, pre-prepared for me, unless I put my step in that step right there, and then that step, and then that step, I will not arrive at the destination that he has for me. No, it's not like that at all. It's not. See, and nor is it, the beauty of it is that it's not, we could say, on the other extreme, so haphazard. That, well, you know, I'm just like a pinball. Anybody remember pinball? One or two of us. They could probably play electronically, digitally, right? Pinball, you know? And no, that's not what my life is like, you know, just bouncing around here and there, haphazard. There's no rhyme or reason, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and off I go into like, no, it's not that at all. But it's an adventure. It's an adventure with a creator and a redeemer behind it. My life has purpose. In that there's a creator, it means that there's design, let alone functionality there. Something for which I have been made. And to say that, to say also that there is redeemer, oh, now we've just opened up a big subject. And we could take a long time getting there. But to say that things have really gotten screwed up. And how I understand his purpose for my life and how I go about fulfilling that purpose for my life. But thank God there's been a Redeemer. He has redeemed me from the mess. He continues to redeem me in Christ from the mess. And he sets me on my way. I like what Eugene Peterson says. He says, in Christ, each person discovers all the elements of a unique and original adventure. Oh, I like how you think about that. So as I and as you think about the purpose that God has for your life, you're a unique and original. And the adventure that God has for you is a unique and original adventure. One that no one else can step into, only you. It's yours. Pretty cool. That's darn cool. Some of you are reading the book, What I Do With It. We've read this in our coffee with the pastor, our pastor's coffee. So I'm going to work through a soul print. What deals with this kind of stuff. I like what he says. Mark Batterson. He says, you know, this isn't a self-help book. So on. He says, but he says, there's nothing God cannot do in you and through you if you simply yield your life to him, all of it, all of you. You have a unique destiny to fulfill, and no one can take your place. Wow. That's what unique means. You can't be more unique than somebody else. No, you're just unique. And he goes on to say, just let me read this here. He says, we find fulfillment. Oh, this is cool. He says, we find fulfillment in doing what we were originally designed and ultimately destined to do. So that all the talk and all the struggles that we find ourselves facing all too often, and all of us face these kinds of things about meaning in our lives, What am I here for? What am I doing with my life? Want my life to count? We all feel those things. Even as Peterson said that, that itch cannot be scratched until we tap into finding it in the purpose that God originally created me to fulfill and has redeemed me so that I can make it in spite of the mess that I discover more often than I care to admit in my life. You hear what I'm saying to you? Does anybody hear this morning? And so let me just say again, you know, it appears, and I use the word on purpose, it appears, things appear, you know, that they seem to be at times like things happen in life. You ever have stuff happen in life? Life happens, right? To go along with the other bumper sticker that says happens. And those things that happen have a tendency to not only dim the lights of God's purpose for our lives, but obscure the lights of that purpose. That make it so, really, I'm on a path going somewhere? Really, that's what my life is about? There's something about my life that has meaning, has purpose? Really? It not only obscures and darkens and however you want to look at it, blurs it, you know, removes the force of it from our lives as much as, you know, the goal, so that I can't, well, I'm really heading towards something here. There's a goal. And I would just throw this in as a side. If we lose that ultimate thing to live for, we stop living. We stop living. Because we were made to live for that. We were. And if it's not there, well, then you've got to try to fill it with other things. They don't last for very long. And you end up pretty messed up. And if, not only does that become, wow, there's something there. No, it's not there. But also how to get there. The path also becomes, wow, is it really there? And I just want to look at this for a couple of minutes, okay? First of all, from the life of Naomi. It's intriguing to me, but I think it could have easily been called Naomi instead of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And we know the story of the book of Ruth, or at least, you know, some of you have heard of it, the story of Ruth and Naomi. The book could have easily been called Naomi. Now, stay with me, okay? Please, try to follow along. Let your thoughts that are wandering here, there, and everywhere be honed into what I'm saying. Am I looking okay this morning? Here we have this story where this woman and her family decide to find relief from a famine. And the husband, Elimelech, decides to move to where there's food. You know, it's almost like, well, I lost my job, none around, but I heard they're hiring wherever. Let's pack up the family and go, I'm sure, to get a job there so that life can continue. That happens. Okay. They're followers of the Lord. And while they're there, trying to eke out a living. Now, you see, the difficulty is, and some of you have experienced this, you know, it's like they lived all their lives in one place, but because they have to move, they do so, but they know no one. You know? And it's like foreign economy, foreners, but we got to try, we got to live. And in the middle of all that, it says, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Thank God. Her family, while she is there, dies. She's now left not only a widow, but loss of her two sons. And she, her sons, of course, had been gotten married there. And that's where Ruth comes into the picture. And there's this dialogue that goes on between them. And Naomi decides, well, you know what? What more do I have here in this city, Moab? I think I'll just go back home. I heard that things economically have gotten better. I'll go back. And one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, says, I'm going with you. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on there why Ruth goes. She was a good girl. She says, I'm going to stick with my mother-in-law. Again, Naomi, she says, Ruth says, because there's something in her life that I want. She saw something in her mother-in-law. She's got something. She says, I want that, so I'm going to stick with it. Other things are going on. When Naomi gets back to her hometown, she says, there's people say, wow, Naomi is back. And she says to them, she announces immediately, she says, don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara, Mary. Mara. She says, because I left full, but I just returned empty. She says, I left pleasant. Things were seemed quite good. I had a husband and two sons. And they were able to continue to be the breadwinner and sustain our lives as a family. I lost them. They're gone. I'm back. I have nothing. Call me, she says, bitter. There's a bitterness in my life. She says, that's who I am. That's how you need to identify me. Now, it appears that things have really gotten, I mean, you talk about down the toilet for Naomi. And yet, into them, as obscure as any kind of sense of life in meaning and destiny for this woman, for this family, seems to be, you know, that the eject, let alone reject button, has been pushed on her life. Oh, it says, at the end of the chapter, as you read through the story, God brings a redeemer into her life, a kinsman redeemer, someone who can help her. His name is Boaz. And if you know the story, In chapter four, it says, the woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord to you this day, because you are not without a kinsman redeemer. May he renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Because Ruth by Boaz had a son. And that son had a son. And then that son had a son. Who knows his name?
David.
And by David, we are drawn directly our attention to his greater son, who is Jesus. Matthew tells us that he is what? The son of David. And so we see in the providential workings of God how something that seemed to be such a mess, such a loss, that God had planned all along to do something great in this woman's life and to bring her to an ultimate fulfillment. That if she did not suffer the loss, we probably wouldn't be reading about her and the way God worked in her life. And so that's the first thing we have to see, and more about that in just a minute. But just quickly to say, as we wind down here, there are other things that put us off the path, that obscure the goal for which we're going, doubt. We doubt. Distractions, our attention gets taken up with other things, and disbelief. I just can't believe that. And also just the not knowing. Really? God has an ultimate plan for my life? What does that mean? Oh, good question. Okay, let's get back to our text now. Okay, let's get back to our text. And here we are back at Philippians. Let me flip over to Philippians there and get back to it. As I say, just a couple of things here and draw our attention to this text here. I forgot my watch today, so how's my 15 minutes doing?
Well, thank
you. All right. In this, getting back to this text here, where he's talking about this goal, I like what Thomas Merton said. He says, your life is shaped by the end you live for. Whatever you're living for is how your life will become. So that I am made in the image of what I desire. I am made in the image of what I'm looking at. I become that. Also, how important it is to not only be looking at the goal, the prize, but at the right one. Okay? And so if I'm going to say something from this text in particular about making a fresh start, forgetting what's behind, what would I say? I would say the first thing is, watch where you're going. And that's what he says, watch where you're going. In other words, keep your eye on the prize, right? Keep your eye on the prize. It really does matter, right? It really does matter because we end up where we're looking. You get in your vehicle to take off, and if you try to go forward by looking in the rearview mirror, where you go? You're going for a crash. We end up where we're going. So that'd be the first thing that I would say. Watch where you're going. Watch where you're going. The second thing is, and watch where I'm going means this. This is what it means. What God has for my life. That's where I want to go. That's where I'm going. God, what do you have for my life? Well, that's where I'm going. Okay? Here's the next one. I think it's a pretty stupid cartoon, even though it's hit the world. Let it go. Frozen. I don't know. It doesn't compare to me to Cinderella, the Seven Dwarfs. I don't know. But what do I know? But let it go. That's the second thing. Making a fresh start. What's it take? Well, keep your eye on the prize. The second one is let it go. What do I mean by let it go? Let it go. What do you need to let go? He says, forget the past. And, let it go. Let the past go. Now, we got to be careful here. Because it doesn't mean that I abandon, that's an impossibility, or that I deny the past. I got a past. But it does mean something like this. My wife used to do needlepoint. And she gave them all away, so we had none laying around the house. But this is what the back of a needlepoint looks like. I know I should have modern. We got all the bells and whistles, but I printed out a picture. On the reverse side of a needlepoint, this is what it looks like. It looks horrible. Those of you who do, I've never done it before. I've just seen my wife do it. I know some of you guys get off on it. I think I heard Cliff is in the needlepoint. Have you seen the reverse side of a needlepoint? It looks like this, right? And sometimes when we're looking at our lives, especially in the past, looks like this, doesn't it? Yucky. But when you flip this over, this is what it looked like. Tremendous tapestry. The front side. And only to say this, something that you've heard me say, Corey Ten Boom says, and I don't care if I've said it 10 times, I'm going to say it again. She says, that is what the past is for. The past is for becoming this. The past is for becoming this. The past is for becoming this. Your past is for becoming this. And she says, every experience God gives us, every person he puts into our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see. Okay, let it go. Robert Frost says this, the great American poet Robert Frost. In three words, I can sum up everything I learned in life about life. It goes on. Goes on. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Now, just forget it. Things in our past, they have a way of being nightmarish in our lives. I got to check out the time for real. I'm good. 5 minutes and I'll be at 15. Don't they? You ever been haunted by the ghosts of Christmas past? Things in our lives that we've said, that we've done. Things that have been said or done to us. Past. And it's like, well, forget it. Forget it. Forgive and let live. Forget it. Well, wow. That's a tough thing to do. We saw the movie Unbroken. I read the book Unbroken by Laura Hildebrand, the story of Louis Zamperini, the World War II prisoner of war, Japanese prisoner of war. If you get a chance to go see it, it's playing now in the movies, Unbroken. And when he returned home after 2 years of torture, serious torture by the Japanese, serious torture, they singled him out for beatings because he was somewhat of a known figure having fun in the Olympics. Beaten. Tortured. And when he returned home in the late 1940s from being a prisoner of war, he began to have PTSD. Serious. And nightmares. Could not shake the nightmares. And it got so bad where he woke up, he would wake up and he'd be strangling his wife with his hands over her neck, strangling her, thinking it was the one Japanese soldier, Watanabe in particular, who beat him mercilessly, beat him unconscious several times. And he would be choking him, but he waked, and it was his wife he's choking. And he, of course, went off into depression, into booze, killing himself slowly. Talked him to go to a Billy Graham crusade, 1949, when Billy Graham hit Los Angeles and a revival was started. Billy Graham had his big tent set up, and there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people going, and he was talked into going. His wife had gone. She had given her life to Christ. He was coaxed into going, didn't like it. The first one he went to, he hightailed it out of there. The second meeting, they talked him into going again. He went. And part, I forget at what point in the service that he decided to bolt again, and up he goes, and out he goes, you know, struggling to get to the aisle, ready to bolt. And when he hits the aisle, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he remembered a promise that he made to God when he was out in the open sea for 47 days in a life raft. He said to God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll dedicate my life to you. He was serious about it then. And when he hit the aisle, he remembered that. He did an about face, and he went forward in that meeting and gave his life to Christ. From that moment on, not only did everything else stop in his life, the drinking and so on and so forth, he never had, and he lived to 97. He never had another nightmare. They stopped. Because it was more than just forgetting, it was letting go. It was more than just letting go and keeping his eye on the prize. It was knowing the forgiveness of Christ, the forgiveness of God. He wrote Watanabe a letter. He tried to see him. He went to Japan, Zamprini did. And he tried to make contact with Watanabe because he evaded capture. He was a war criminal, and he evaded capture. And he found out where he was because he was granted amnesty. It's a long story. It's awful, I think. Zamprini writes him a letter. He was granted amnesty for this one purpose, I believe, that Zamprini was able to witness to him the gospel of Jesus. And he said in the letter to Watanabe, he says, and I forgive you, and I hope for you to become a Christian. Incredible. Incredible story. So forget. Easier said than done, but here, listen, watch. By accepting my past as a part of God's plan for my life, for my present and for my future, enables me, in spite of my past, to live in the present and the future of God's purpose. It does. Let's pray. And so, Father, here we are in your presence as we're talking about making a fresh start. These things go into it. And I know, Lord, that you've spoken to me. And how it is that I have conjured up more times than I care to think about things in my past. And how they have been anchors holding me back, drawing me back. And how it is that you've used this stuff in my life to keep me going forward. Living my life in drive, not in reverse. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray for everyone here that this word will help them to do the same. In Christ's name. God bless you.